Oh, Krishna. I'm scared. Krishna's my only shelter. Oh, Krishna. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Vaja Janarandana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Okay, everyone. This is it. Srimad Bhagavatam class. The highlight of your morning. So we're reading from Canto 7, Chapter 8, Verse 7. The chapter is entitled Lord Nrsingadev Slays the King of the Demons. So, if you'll please repeat after me. Shri Prahlad Uvacha. Wait, hold on. I need to remember the meter of this. Na kevalam me bhavatas charajan evam me bhavatas savai balam balinam cha parisham pare vare mi stirajan gamamye brahma dayo yena vasham pranita Vacha Stirachagamaye Amade Vina Vasham Prinitya Okay. Shri Prahlad Uvacha. Prahlad Maharaj replied, Na, not. Kevalam, only. Me, of me. Bhavataha, of yourself. Cha, and Rajan, O great king, Saha, he, Vai, indeed, Balam, strength, Balinam, of the strong, Cha, and Parisham, of others, Pare, exalted, Avare, subordinate, Ami, those, stira jangama, moving or non-moving living entities, ye, who, Brahma adhyaya, beginning from Lord Brahma, yena, by whom, vasham, under control, pranitaha, brought. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. Prahlad Maharaj said, My dear King, the source of your strength, of which you are asking, is also the source of yours. Indeed, the original source of all kinds of strength is one. He is not only your strength or mine, but the only strength for everyone. Without him, no one can get any strength. Whether moving or not moving, superior or inferior, everyone, including Lord Brahma, is controlled by the strength of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 10:41, Yad yad vibhut imat sattvam srimad urjitam eva va tad evan va gacha tvam mama tejo amsa sambhava. Know that all beautiful, glorious, and mighty creations spring from but a spark of my splendor. This is confirmed by Prahlad Maharaj. If one sees extraordinary strength or power anywhere, it is derived from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. To give an example, there are different grades of fire, but all of them derive heat and light from the sun. Similarly, all living entities, big or small, are dependent on the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One's only duty is to surrender, for one is a servant and cannot independently attain the position of master. One can attain the position of master only by the mercy of the master, not independently. Unless one understands this philosophy, he is still a muda. In other words, he is not very intelligent. The mudas, the asses, who do not have this intelligence, cannot surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Understanding the subordinate position of the living entity takes millions of births, but when one is actually wise, he surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita I'm going to save time and not read the, or attempt to read the Sanskrit. After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Prahlad Maharaj is a great soul, a Mahatma, and therefore he completely surrendered unto the lotus feet of the Lord. He was confident that the Lord would give him protection under all circumstances. Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vanchakalpya Turubhischa Kripa Sindhu Evacha Patitanam Pavavevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Veta Gadadhar Shri Vasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. One second. Wow, big turnout today. Okay. I'm just like this verse is saying, I'm completely relying on the strength of the Lord. I have no strength of my own. So it was funny, this morning I was looking at what I'd wrote, because I'm basically just going to read something I wrote ahead of time, because I don't want to just stand up here and be like, I want to be able to deliver the message, but I was realizing this is all over my head, you know? It's only Krishna's mercy I'll be able to speak anything substantial. And so anyways, for starters, the context of the verse is that Hiranyakashipu has found out that Prahlad Maharaj has undermined his authority once again and has made his classmates devotees, and he's incredibly upset because of it. So he's planning on killing Prahlad Maharaj, and he's inquiring, where did you get this strength? I'm the most powerful person in this material universe. How do you have this strength to, remain fearless in the face of my attempts to control you? So this is Prahlad Maharaj's answer. And basically, this verse is broken into two parts. It's conveying two messages. The first one is that the source of all kinds of strength is Krishna, and therefore everyone's strength comes from him. And the second is that everything that exists, superior, inferior, is controlled by the Lord. So these are, I'm going to talk about them separately. They're not really separate. They're really the same thing, just seen in two different ways. But that will become more evident later on. So first, the first part. So Prahlad Maharaj is mentioning Balam, strength, and Balanam, the strong. And he's also saying that their source is one. So these are the three things we're dealing with here. So the strength is the strength coming from Krishna. The strong in this context is the jiva. And the source of them is Krishna, of course. So what is the strength? What is strength? You know, the word balam has a lot of meanings. You could think it means just physical strength or mental strength, but really, in essence, it means power, which is another translation of it. And so Prabhupada was saying the source of all kinds of strength is one, and the purport uses an analogy of different grades of fire, which all derive heat and light from the sun. So basically, there's one powerful entity, the sun, and that sun has power, and there's different types of power. It's Advaya Gyantattva, one reality, one consciousness, the powerful, and it has power. So that's basically what we're going to be talking about, but in the context of the jiva. So the, I'm making this too confusing. So basically there's multiple ways of looking at things. So there's the oneness aspect and a difference aspect. So basically, I'm going to be talking more about the difference aspect, and maybe I'll talk about the oneness aspect later. But because in context, Prahlad Maharaj is talking about the jiva and how the jiva derives strength from the Lord. So, anyways, there's three different types of strengths or energies of the Lord that the jiva is said to be able to possess, I guess. And they're the Maya Shakti, his own, the Maya Shakti is one, then there's the Jiva Shakti. He's his own, like his own inherent ability to know and to feel and will. So that's a power that's derived from the Lord. And also the internal potency, which is another strength. So there's these basic three types of strength. So first, the Maya Shakti. So in the purport, Prabhupada's mentioning Bhagavad Gita 10:41, which establishes that everything that exists that is beautiful, glorious, and mighty arises from a particle of his splendor. So this verse is coming in the Bhagavad Gita right after Krishna is basically describing that everything in the material world, all is coming from him. All these vibhutis. He is basically everything in the material world. So, and it's just coming from a fraction of himself. And Prabhupada's saying in this purport, if one sees anything extraordinary, any kind of power anywhere, know that it comes from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So basically, everything the jiva perceives in the gross manifestation, the physical body that he believes himself to be, and the apparatus which he perceives it through, is all belonging to the Lord. So the Lord is the strength of the strong in the sense that everything the conditioned soul is identified with is really belonging to the Lord. So a muscular body, keen senses, an open mind, a beloved sense of ego, a sharp intellect, all these things are constituted of material energy. So that very energy belongs to Krishna. It's him. It's his energy. So it doesn't belong to us. It doesn't inherit within the jiva. Because it doesn't inherit within the jiva, it's extrinsic to him. And ultimately, it'll be taken away from him in due course of time. This is like Hiranyakashipu's power, you know. He's like, the jiva's like someone who's renting an apartment, you know, and he sets up nice pictures in there and he makes it his own, you know. But really, it's only a matter of time before he gets evicted by the Lord's energy in the form of time. Time takes away everything. So these are all these things that the jiva falsely believes himself to be are not his. They're extrinsic to him. So what is intrinsic to the jiva? And is that really his? So we hear that the jiva is described as a knower, a doer, and an enjoyer. A jnata, karta, and bhokta. These are inherent qualities of the jiva. This is the nature of the jiva, is that he has these qualities. Satchitananda. Anandana. So, are these defining capacities of knowing, willing, and experiencing through the subtle and gross body independent of the Lord? The answer is no. And Jiva Goswami talks about this in Bhagavat Sandarbha by quoting Srimad Bhagavatam 6:16:24. As iron has the power to burn when made red hot in association of fire, so the body, senses, living force, mind, and intelligence, although merely lumps of matter, can function in their activities when infused with a particle by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As iron cannot burn unless heated by fire, the bodily senses cannot act unless favored by the Supreme Brahman. So the strength of the jiva to know, act, and enjoy through a body, mind, and senses is only possible if the Lord has activated it with his Swarup Shakti. And there's an Upanishadic verse that he quotes too. The Supreme, it's from Taittiriya Upanishad 1.7.2.7.1. The Supreme Personality of Godhead grants the power of sight to the eyes and the power of hearing to the ears of the individual living entities. So basically, by now he's established that the jiva can't inhabit or exert power over matter. But what about the jiva in and of himself? Like, it says that the jiva is a unit of self-awareness and self-bliss. So is that reliant on the Lord? You know, independent of matter? And so he addresses this too by quoting a commentary of Sridhar Swami's in which he states that without the Supreme Personality of Godhead's intervention, the jiva cannot act in either states of wakefulness, dreaming, deep sleep, or unconsciousness, or any other condition of life. And he quotes this verse 2:10:9 from Srimad Bhagavatam, and it's basically identifying that there's the senses, the atma, and the paramatma. And the senses are reliant on the Atma, but the Atma is reliant on the Paramatma in all circumstances. It's the shelter. The Paramatma is the shelter of the Atma. So this is described that the Atma is reliant on the Lord for its very existence because it's an expansion of Paranama. It has no separate existence, no separate ability to be anything separate from it. And every quality that inheres in it is completely derived from Paramatma. So, you know, you might think that that means it's like insentient, you know, it's only given consciousness through Paramatma. But we were hearing in class the other day that there's an explanation of the Isha Upanishad invocation where, you know, the complete whole emanates complete wholes. So these, it was being described that Purnam Udachite, the emanation from Krishna, since he's a subjective conscious being, things that emanate from him are also conscious and subjective beings, but they're reliant completely on him. So I guess I don't want to digress too much into that. Yeah, there's, hold on. so, yeah, just one more quote from that Jiva Goswami commentary. It's from the Katha Upanishad. It says, "Unless the supremely blissful Supreme Personality of Godhead is present within the sky of the heart, what living entity has the power to do anything or to even remain alive?" So it can't have a separate existence. I think I've covered that. So I talked about the Maya Shakti and the Jiva Shakti, how we are completely dependent on the Lord. And I was going to talk about Swarup Shakti, but first I'm going to talk about the second part of this verse, which is saying that every single living being is controlled by the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his strength. So the question is, how is the living entity controlled by the Lord? Is it that the Lord comes down and is moving us like a puppet, you know, personally, himself? You know, that would be kind of scary. You'd feel like you had no free will, that, you know, we're completely automatons, you know. But that's not the case because, let's see. So, yeah, and so in the word for word, Vasham Pranita, or brought under control, is translated as controlled by his strength. So the word strength is speaking about his Shakti. So it's by one Shakti that one accomplishes something, one's power that things are accomplished. So an example of this is Bhagavad Gita 9:10, where he says, "This material energy, which is one of my energies, is working under my direction. O son of Kunti, producing all moving and non-moving beings, under its rule, this manifestation is created and annihilated again and again." And I'm not going to go into the whole impartiality of the Lord, but basically, he controls the living entity through his energies. So we might not be so okay with that idea that we're controlled. I'm going to go into more detail about this. So the word Vasham, I looked up, it means control, and it's used in two basic ways. One is in relation to the Maya Shakti, and then the other is in relation to the spiritual energy. Like, there's a verse where Maharaj Yudhisthira is controlled by his affection for Bhima Dev. You know, it's Sneha Moha. So basically, in the Vedic literatures, control is used in these two senses. It's either you're being controlled by the material energy or you're being controlled by the internal potency. So the idea that we are controlled does not sit well with the conditioned living entity. We naturally feel that we are actively living life and that we are the ones thinking, making decisions, and experiencing feelings. This is true. The jiva is a knower, doer, and enjoyer. But the nature of the faculties is that they are expressed through and in relation to a shakti of the Lord. This is the meaning of marginal potency. The jivas are a unit of conscious potentiality. They are of the nature that lends itself to nurture. So it is not that the jiva is forcibly controlled, but rather the very nature of the jiva, being a shakti of the Lord, is that he is predominated. So by nature, the jiva is predominated. It's influenced by something else. It's of it, in and of itself. It's you know what really is the jiva. You know, it has to have something to express itself in relation to either the Maya Shakti or the Swarup Shakti. I hope this is going in. Is it going in a little bit? I'm afraid I'm like, you know. Okay. So I'll just give an example. In relation to the Maya Shakti, the jiva's knowing, willing, and enjoying are all limited and influenced by the three modes of material nature. One who is primarily influenced by the mode of ignorance will only know things in the mode of ignorance, will make decisions predicated on ignorance, and will enjoy in ignorant ways. The jiva is initiating actions based on his conditioning, and he is able to act by the sanction of the Paramatma. In this way, the jiva is called the Prayogya Karta, or one who acts under another's supervision. So, I'm just going to talk now about how he's controlled by the Swarup Shakti. So, on the other hand, to be controlled by the Swarup Shakti is to be controlled by divine love, bhakti. It is the highest perfection and potential of the jiva. It is his real purpose of existence. In the context of the first half of the verse, it is without comparison the highest strength of the Lord that can be bestowed on the living entity. Ultimately, the jiva is Shakti itself, and no one can truly possess Shakti except Shaktiman, or Krishna, the possessor of all Shakti. The ostensible strength of the Maya Shakti that the jiva is said to possess, like Hiranyakashipu, ends up controlling him in a negative sense, and ultimately he cannot keep it, for he never really possessed it in a substantial way. In the case of the Swarup Shakti, the living entity is controlled by bhakti, and more specifically, rather than possessing the Shakti, as only God can, the jiva becomes part of that Swarup Shakti, whose only existence is the pure pleasure relished by the Lord. By integrating oneself into the spiritual world, the living entity becomes that strength that captivates the Lord himself. So the only way we can be strong is if we realize what we are. We are Shakti, we're meant to serve the Lord, we're meant for his pleasure, we're created for that, or not created, but we exist for that purpose only. We can't be the possessor of Shakti. We're inherently Prakriti, we're feminine, we're meant to serve the Absolute. So when we realize that, and we realize our highest potential and who has strength, then we'll naturally serve him. And this is why Prabhupada is quoting, he's basically stressing the idea of surrender. And you might think this is coming out of nowhere. Okay, where does this verse talk about surrender? But the idea is that the nature of Sambandha Gyan, when you understand the relationship between the living entity, the marginal energy, the spiritual energy, and the Lord, it naturally inclines you to surrender, because you realize that's really constitutionally what you are, what you're meant to do. So Prabhupada said in the purport, one's only duty is to surrender, for a certain servant cannot independently attain the position of master. One can attain the position of master only by the mercy of the master, not independently. Unless one understands this philosophy, he is a Muda. And the reason why we don't understand this philosophy is, for one reason is, well, one reason is that it's completely transcendental and it's a gift. So until, like in Mukunda's class, the only way you get bhakti is by Yujichaya, you know, somehow or other, the mercy of the devotees come your way. But it can also be said that at the present moment we're afflicted with these tendencies of karma and gyan, which by nature are opposed to this understanding that we're Shakti, because karma and gyan are really two sides of the same coin. In both cases, karma and gyan, in both cases, the karmi and the gyani refuse to accept their true nature as Shakti, or constitutional servant of the Lord. They both think that they are the Purusha, God himself, and fail to realize that they are Prakriti. The karmi wants to enjoy material nature, bhoga, for he believes that he is the center. And similarly, the gyani believes himself to be the center, but he wants to renounce material nature. So they're really based on material nature. One's trying to enjoy material nature, one's trying to get away from it. And in both cases, they think they're Purusha. They don't realize that they're Shakti. So I think that's basically everything I have to say on this. I was going to talk about the oneness aspect. we were hearing in class the other day that excuse me, I need some more water. Oh, you got a bigger cup, Jai. So Prabhupada was saying that there's the sun and the different grades of fire that come from the sun. And so this is really speaking of Achintabheda Tattva, because there's really one non-dual reality, Advaigyan Tattva, and that's the powerful and the power. And so basically, you know what? I'm not going to get into this. I've been talking for too long. I've been talking for too long. You guys heard the class. You know where it is. You guys can go watch it. It's better from coming right out of the mouth of the lion. So, yeah. I guess I'll. Yeah. I'm done. I'm done.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you for your class. You definitely did better than me when I first gave class the first two times. And first of all, I'd just like to offer my gratitude to you because, and I'll explain, it's kind of related to the points I was meditating on this verse, is that it definitely helps when people encourage you. That's a fact. If everyone walked out of here like, oh, they're letting Justin give? Oh, God. That'd definitely. And every time I gave class, no matter how bad I did, this was like several months ago, no matter how bad I did, you were one of the main people who came up to me and was like, you did an excellent job. And that definitely helps. And it's kind of related to some points I wrote down from your class and some points I was also meditating on, and maybe
Okay.
elaborate on them or anyone else. So there's a verse that's maybe that I kind of appreciate, but it may be discouraging to most of us. The verse you probably heard it before, Kali Kaleta Dharma Krishna Nam Sankirtan Krishna Shakti Veena Nahi Tata Pravartana. So this verse, you guys can look it up. It's in Anshalila 7:11 of Chaitanya Charitamrita. It basically says, unless one is empowered by Krishna, then one cannot really preach Sankirtan. And for most of us, we're kind of infested with anarthas, so this may be a very discouraging verse. I don't have any power. When I was meditating on this verse yesterday, I realized basically that each and every one of us are empowered to a greater or lesser degree, because suppose, we see in daily life that if someone treats you poorly based on their body, mind, or words, they could take your spiritual strength or any strength, whatever emotional strength. And if people encourage you, it gives you spiritual strength. So in one sense, we all have that type of empowerment. And we can see that people commit suicide just based on one word of somebody. So everyone has this type of power. And this kind of goes along to the point I was appreciating that Steve made yesterday. It was a very nice point. He quoted one acharya. Basically, he was essentially stating that when we offend someone, the tendency is, especially when we're devotees, we want to seek forgiveness. And if that person is very resistant to forgiveness, then Daito, of course, made the point, but he also appreciated Steve's point better. The tendency is that, okay, I done my job, I tried to apologize, so that's on them, that's their fault. But Steve made a very beautiful point. He made the, which can kind of cultivate humility in us, he made the point that we should feel that if they're not forgiving of us, then our offense is so grave that, I need to basically watch how I treat people, basically. And that creates, so those are two points are really appreciated. I have more points to make. Maybe you could elaborate on that if you like, or somebody else, but in regards to my life, so.
That was the longest question.
What was the question?
I had a hard time getting it. But I think you said it all.
Well, essentially, it's a fact that the way you treat people, it can either make or break someone's day. That's a
Definitely.
fact. And the more we treat people with dignity, honor, and respect, then the natural thing is that if you don't, then you're not only doing a great disservice to others, but in the final conclusion, you're doing the greatest disservice to yourself, because Krishna doesn't like when you disrespect people finally, in the final conclusion. And the more you give people spiritual strength, then the more you get spiritual strength. Just like Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So it doesn't matter what status of Christian consciousness you're in. You could be the lowest kind, but Krishna has given us all that power to elevate ourselves by treating others with honor, dignity, and respect based on our body, mind, and words. So in that sense, everyone has spiritual strength. And to the degree we use that spiritual strength to uplift people, then to that degree we're uplifted by Krishna and the devotees. So that was the central point I was making. I have more points, but anyone else would like to elaborate?
Yeah, I didn't.
Nobody? I'll try. Okay, well, we could still elaborate.
I was curious here. Prabhupada says, one's only duty is to surrender, for one is a servant and cannot independently attain the position of master. One can attain the position of master only by the mercy of the master, not independently. I was curious what you think Prabhupada might be referring to. One can attain the position of master only by the mercy of the master. When the essence is that we're always subordinate. So what type of...
Yeah, that I actually was wondering about that myself. Because by nature, we can never be a master, really. But I guess in the sense that by bhakti, even the Lord himself feels obliged to the devotee. But, I mean, that's a big speculation. I don't know what he means by that, honestly. Does anyone have any thoughts on that? I knew I wouldn't be very good at this question-answer thing.
In context here, because it's also in reference to Hiranyakashipu, who in one sense is considered a master. Mm. He's a great king. He has so much power. So in one sense, he's a master. The small, always dependent living entity, he can take a position of leadership or a king or some type of master. But even in that position, he only gets that by the mercy of Krishna.
Right.
By the mercy of the master. So one can't attain the position of master, but only by the mercy of the master, not independently.
Right.
It's not like of their own account they can get that. But if Krishna's mercy comes.
So I guess a way to see that is that if you try to be a controller outside the context of bhakti, or if you try to hold a position of power outside the context of bhakti, ultimately, it'll fail. Ultimately, you'll have a downfall. You can't keep that power. But in the context of being a devotee, you might be empowered, like Srila Prabhupada, to become a leader, a spiritual master. But always there's the understanding that you are a servant. But in a sense, you can become a master because you're working in line with Krishna's will. So it's not thinking I'm the center. The center is always Krishna. And in that sense, you're really just representing him. And I don't know, Prabhu. That's a thought.
I kind of have a comment. It's like Hiranyakasipu's, trying so hard to control material energy, become a controller. But ultimately, there's only two options. You're controlled by the internal energy or the external energy. So he's apparently... In the material world, we can seem like we're in control, but ultimately we're completely controlled by the material energy, and that's why you just ultimately end up completely bewildered, completely frustrated, because it's not our natural position.
Yeah.
So it's ultimately that's why it fails. It seems like we're in control, but there's only two options: controlled by internal energy, controlled by the external.
Right. Yeah, it's like that's the nature of the material false ego. It believes itself to be like I own this, I possess this, this is mine, I have control over it. But really with the spiritual ego, you realize that really everything you do is really just mercy. Every power you might have is really just a gift. Everything is a gift, and we're really helpless. We really can't do anything on our own. We're totally reliant. And it's so hard to really engender this mood of humility and surrender, because it's completely opposite of everything we're used to. We're so egocentric. Everything revolves around us. Everything is in relation to us. we're always judging and comparing. Oh, you know, we see someone can do something, we compare it to ourselves. We're low in center of our own reality. But really, when you realize that there's nothing, I don't know. I mean, I guess that's just the whole point of the verse, is seeing that all strength is coming from Krishna. And once you realize that, then you can possess strength in the sense that you're using it for him. It's not dichotomous with the Lord's ultimate plan, I guess. I don't know. I'm not qualified to answer questions. But, all right, another.
So, I mean, it seems like the soul has no free will because it's either the material energy or the spiritual energy of Krishna. Once again, it seems like we have no free will. I mean, but again, we still have a choice. So, I mean, being entangled in material nature, we're kind of helpless to it. So, I mean, what is that small amount of free will that we're able to actually... Sorry, I can't word it.
But I understand what you're saying.
I mean, is it just desire? I remember asking Jaya this question. Is it just the desire to...
Well, okay, so
because
for one...
Because we're kind of helpless.
For one, the term free will is kind of confusing because it implies that there's this complete freedom of choice. But the only one who has free will is Krishna because he's the possessor of all the Shaktis. He's the omnipotent Lord. So he has awareness of all... everything, and therefore, if he makes a choice, it's fully informed. Since the jiva isn't omniscient, then he can only choose in the context of the environment he's exposed to. So, depending on what the jiva is exposed to, he can only make a decision in that capacity. So, like, if you go to a Chinese food restaurant, you know, you go in there and you're like, you go up to the guy and you're like, I want some spaghetti. He's not going to have it. You only have the options from the menu. You can only choose from what is revealed to you. So in that sense, the will of jiva is actually kind of minute. But you can't say he has no will at all, because there's a lot of arguments for this, but essentially, one of them is that there would be no point of shastric injunction if the jiva had no will by which to follow it. really, will is the causal force that's binding the jiva's actions to him. Because if there was no choice of the jiva, if the jiva had no say and no connection with his actions, then why would he get the karmic results for it? You know, will is the reason that he's... tied to his actions, even though it's informed by ignorance. Anyways, it's a complicated subject matter.
So, anyone can elaborate on these points, or just a couple other points, if you don't mind. Basically, in regards to this one personal example that, because like I said, Steve made a very good point that is kind of relevant to our Krishna conscious kind of person and very, very important to how we, one personal example that happened to me is that me and one person got in a dispute. It wasn't that big of a deal, actually. He wasn't chanting while playing Mridanga. And so then I got unnecessarily frustrated, but I didn't think anything of it. So I was like, okay, I don't care, you know, he should be humble, you know, I'm just looking out for his well-being. So then somebody who had a spectator point of view came up to me later and basically said that this guy was kind of a little frustrated. And so then, it's a long story, but he kind of humbled me, and basically I felt very guilty afterwards. And I didn't see this person for 5 days. And so I really felt guilty. I didn't see them. And so, long story short, that it may have not been this day, but Jitendra told me that this person, he was going through a very difficult time. Jitendra had no idea that we had an argument. He just told me, you know, on the side point. this person had is having a very difficult time. He actually was staying far away from the temple. It actually, he told me it took him, he lived several miles away, and he walked to the temple for several miles. So when I calculated the time of it, I forgot what Jitendra told me, but it takes me at least a half hour to walk from here to the temple. If I walk, I usually ride my bike. But when I calculated the time Jitendra told me, it would have taken this person 6 hours to walk to the temple, you know, just to see Kishori Kishori. And so my whole point is that a lot of times when we, you know, try to admonish someone, or Krishna knows your intention, first of all, especially if we're trying to intentionally embarrass someone or admonish someone, yeah, accidents may happen, but if we intentionally, you don't know what people are going through. They're going through hell, you know. Finally, in a conclusion, our lives are not revolving around Krishna consciousness. Everyone has their trials and tribulations in life. And so when I kind of, these things are kind of monumental events for me to transform my consciousness. So when I heard this, you know, my disposition changed on how I treat others also. You know, because you don't know what people are going through. They're going through hell. You know, finally it's hell for everyone. We go through trials and tribulations. And that's why it's very detrimental to one's consciousness, especially if one intentionally tries to embarrass someone, disrespect someone. And then Krishna, it's not only detrimental to others, but finally Krishna will teach you that lesson. So that's one of the reasons why I appreciated Steve's comment yesterday, because it's kind of vital for our conscience. We don't think anything of, we don't consider people's feelings, like whatever, they should be humble. Just like Sergey told me the other day, or a few weeks ago, he was like, man, I'm so proud. You know, if I do something wrong to someone, I can't apologize. So these are some of the points I thought that are very relevant. I have more, but I'll continue to be too long, so maybe we can discuss them another day if I try to relate it to the class. But anyway, these are some of the points I appreciated based on Steve's comment yesterday, and I realized that it's kind of related to the class of how we could give people spiritual strength or take their spiritual strength, especially if they're not strong enough, they're not humble enough, they haven't had any particular advancement in Krishna consciousness. So it's very, I think it's very relevant to our own consciousness in a sense. So. If you'd like to elaborate, you don't have to. So. But anyways, thank you for giving me the opportunity. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Yeah, I was just thinking about, devotees, we never know when they might be having an intimate internal relationship with the Lord, you know, through the Lord's internal potency, yoga maya. So I was wondering if, like, there might be certain points where we might be on the mental platform thinking this person's doing something wrong because he's not following the correct rules and regulations, but we might be doing it more out of, like, pride, or, like, we want to, like, have some authority because it makes us proud or something. So we might be ignoring the fact that this person might be actually engaged in devotional service. They might actually be on a higher level than us at that point, even though externally it might seem like they're doing something wrong. So, that's my take on it. Sometimes it's like, if, for example, there might be a Mataji standing on the Prabhu's side, you know, and, you know, she might be having an intimate relationship with Krishna, and some brahmachari might come, oh, Mataji, you have to move there. I was wondering if that might be displeasing at some point, if it disrupts what she's feeling in her heart about Krishna. This is kind of a question. This is more like a question than a comment. Don't take this as I'm like, you know, stating some tattva or something. But this is just something I've been thinking about. So if anyone has any comments on that, I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Trinishta.
Yeah, Lord Mahaprabhu says the ornament of a Vaishnav is that he follows the Vaishnav etiquette. And he's speaking to one devotee, he says, because you've very strictly observed the etiquette, you very much satisfied me, very much pleased me by that. So it's the characteristic quality of the real Vaishnava to protect the Vaishnava etiquette, that is a means by which he displays his Vaishnava qualities and also preserves the standards for neophytes. Because if they're not kept, then, Krishna says, yad yad acharya tishchesha stata deva tadojana. So if people give up the standard practices, either Varnashram or in the bhakti tradition, then common people will follow, and that becomes a source of degradation, potentially. So the Vaishnava etiquette is there to, actually it pleases the Lord when he sees that that's being followed. So as far as one being on such an elevated platform that, you know, maybe they're a gopa and they want to be on the man's side, yeah, that may be there. And you know, you would run the risk of disturbing their bhav. But generally speaking, those are extremely rare and exceptional. I don't know if we'll see that happen in this temple. I mean, I'd like to be surprised. So, yeah, being realistic about the reality of that type of position of devotion, you know, that's also a factor. Those are some thoughts, but...
I got another comment to go further, but yeah, sometimes different Vaishnava etiquettes might seem contradicting too, or like there might seem a certain priority. Like there's a Vaishnava etiquette: one should not chastise someone in front of the deities. Of course, then if someone's doing something really offensive in front of the deities, it's kind of hard not to want to say something. Of course, I guess the proper thing would be to wait until we're outside the temple, but that might not always be, that might not always work because you might forget about it or something. So I don't know if anyone can elaborate or if it's, I just wanted to bring that up. I guess this is some problems I have in devotional service sometimes, is like, time, place, circumstance, or what, which Vaishnava etiquette is more important at the moment, or...
Yeah, when you read Mahabharata, you see that it's all about the proper conduct and dharma. The Mahabharata, it's all about dharma, the laws of dharma, how, you know, inextricably complex they are, right? When Draupadi is there and she's about to be disrobed, it's so tense, that scene, when you read it. It's like the world is like coming to a halt because all of the principles of dharma are acting and reacting with each other in such a way that it's very difficult to, for even great sages to ascertain the proper course of action. So you'll find it's not just an easy thing, black or white thing. There's so many principles of dharma, and even in the bhakti tradition, there's so many principles of devotional service that are acting and reacting. The idea is once one makes more advancement, they're able to be more tuned into what Krishna's, what's more pleasing to Krishna at every moment. You know, by the mercy of Guru, by their submission to Guru, then Krishna reveals himself more and more in how to please him. So there are these different etiquettes, but there's certain ones that will prioritize over the other. In one sense, that would be inappropriate to chastise someone, but someone maybe they're on a more intimate level with the deities or something, they know the purpose, why the deities have come, and they can ascertain the higher principle, then they can act in that way. Or someone else may try to do that, but if they're not they don't have the adhikar, then it may be an offense. So it's really just the maturity that will guide one to, as far as possible, continue to act. Like Prabhupada would do things that devotees would be like, ah, you know, Prabhupada would pop that globjimin right when they cooked it, and they think, ah, this is, but you don't know Prabhupada's consciousness. So there's always these higher and lower principles, and therefore it's best to follow instructions until we get our own maturity in devotion by which we can ascertain what's more pleasing to Krishna.
Confirmation on that point. I have a recommendation on that point there, like in the etiquette point. There's a chapter in Krishna book where I forgot the title, the exact title, but you guys could read it. I should read it myself. So the last time I read it was a long time ago, but I saw a lecture on it. It's entitled something to the extent the wives of the brahmanas please Krishna more than the brahmanas, because they were like smart to brahmanas. They were just all concerned about the rules and regulations, the technicalities. They forgot the whole reason of which is to please Krishna. I'm not going to explain to the details, but you guys can look at that chapter. And basically, the wives didn't know any of the etiquettes you know, but they please Krishna Balaram. So the idea that I've learned from my various teachers is that we could perform so many etiquettes perfectly, but what is our conscience? Are we disrespecting people internally? That's the real etiquette. We could do everything perfectly, but the real etiquette is our consciousness. And so that's basically what that pastime is playing. So anyway, you guys can read that if you like. So, Hare Krishna.
Charya.
It's also interesting that not displeasing others, because that's not necessarily a sign that one is not acting in bhakti. If someone becomes disturbed, like an advanced devotee, he may act in such a way that others might get they might get very disturbed, they might get very agitated, he might be chastising, yelling them. So it's not that he's not pleasing Krishna. Generally, on our stage, yes, the principle is you should not commit harm to any living entity, and that includes by your body, mind, or words. So one has to become, accomplished in that practice. And then on the high, one's acting for Krishna's pleasure, and sometimes that, you know, it may come off as rude or something for others, but Krishna may be satisfied by their devotional mentality. Anyway, that's a side point. But in general, we don't want to agitate anyone's mind unnecessarily.
Hey, anyone else?
We want to thank you, Justin, for a wonderful class. How do you go?
I tried.
Nice points.
All right, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki.
I was just up there, you know, facilitating your guys talking about the Vaishnava. I don't even remember.